Well, good morning to you dear folks over in Bethel Chapel in Waterloo this morning. It is nice to be here. I wish I was with you in person. That would have been even better. I miss seeing you all. It's been like a couple of, nearly 3 years with the COVID and my own health issues, but it's nice to be here. This has been a tough year for me, but we're getting there, one bit by bit. And it's nice to have the opportunity, even if it is on Zoom, to say hi to every one of you and to take the opportunity to thank you for your tremendous blessing to us, your support, your prayers, your concern, your care. And we go back a long way. We have so many precious memories of Bethel Chapel and our times with you. I remember the first time I was there and right through. And so many good times of fellowship. And these are all important on our pilgrim journey. So, once again, on behalf of Elizabeth and I, we want to thank you very much for your immense kindness and care and love and prayers for us. Now, I'd like this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, just a few verses, and in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us or hinder us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is before us, set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, such hostility, I think other rendering translations put it, such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word this morning. There are really four things that have been on my heart over this last little while, few weeks. I've been thinking of the message for today, and the Lord has laid this upon my heart. It is always nice when the Olympic Games come around every 4 years, and I know this has been an extraordinary Olympic Games, and one of the things that has been missing has been the crowds that would cheer on, the families that would support their children and in the athletic world and the different competitions and games that were being played. And there are a lot of lessons to be learned from it, I know. But this morning I'd like to concentrate on thinking about the Christian race, that we're in the race. I hope you are. I remember an old brother when I was younger saying, it's possible to be in the assembly, but not in the race. Think about that. It's possible to be in the assembly, but not in the race. There are a number of reasons why, and we'll come to that when we come to the race. So the four things upon my mind this morning, first of all, is that we have the witnesses that are behind us. Then we have the weight and the sin which easily hinders us. Then we have the race that is set before us. And then we have the Savior who's waiting for us to bring us home. When we cross the finishing line, he's waiting and encouraging us as we go on a race until that final stage of the race finishes. Now, when we look at the witnesses behind us, we're looking particularly in chapter 11. We could spend all day there, and that would be nice. But just for the sake of time, we'll just go through just a few things about it. Now, this is regarded as the heroes of faith, what they believed in, and what they did, because of what they believed in, the heroes of faith. And when you go back to the accounts in the Old Testament, particularly in relation to Genesis, Exodus, and so on, you find that these people were just ordinary people. There was nothing spectacular about them. In fact, they had their days when the skies were grey and dark, and when the sun shone upon them. They had their ups and their downs, as we would say. They had their moments of triumph, they had their moments of weakness, they had their moments of joy, they had their moments of sorrow. Their lives were consisted of these characteristics that marked them in their journey. But there were certain things about them in Hebrews chapter 11 when they're highlighted, is to notice that they laid the foundation upon which faith works. Faith believes in. Now there are many faiths today, many religions, there are many faiths. People will ask you, what faith are you? You know, there's a Muslim faith and the Hindu, and there's all kinds of faiths in our world, and there's all kinds of religions. But where is the Christian? Where do we stand in relation to our faith? Is it just a tradition that we follow? Is it something we're trying to do that we might please God? In fact, there is a very specific foundation laid in these early chapters, in these early verses of chapter 12. Faith believes in a creator. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I hope you've sought him out. I hope you, if you haven't sought him yet, you will seek him out. And for those who have, wonderful that you have done that. And so there is faith that is centered in a person, in God himself, because we believe he exists. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God not only is, but he spoke. You go back into Genesis again in chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And then just a little later, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we have the person who God is and the word that he has spoken. And that's a principle that runs right through the scriptures. And so one of the foundational marks of faith is to believe that he is, to believe in God, and also to believe in that he is the creator. Many people believe in God, but they don't believe in him personally. Many people don't believe he even exists. And I won't go into all that this morning. I want to keep moving through just to lay this foundation. Then the second person that we read about is Abel. By faith, Abel. He brought his sacrifice and he laid it upon the altar. And by faith, Abel was accepted on the basis of the sacrifice that he brought. Cain, his brother, brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the lamb of the flock. And so there was a contrast between these two men, not because of who they were, not because of what they did. They were both sinners, by the way. They both needed a relationship with God, and they recognized that they needed to come before God. But the one thing different was that Abel brought a lamb. He brought a sacrifice. He brought that which God would accept through the blood, the shed blood of that sacrifice. And so here's the first basic principle. As we come to God, believe that he is, believe that he is the creator, he's also the one who accepts us on the basis of our sacrifice. Abel was accepted not because of who he was, but because of the sacrifice he brought. What a wonderful principle that runs right through the scriptures. Now our sacrifice, we haven't gone out and brought a lamb and killed it, and hopefully that would help us, and it wouldn't do any good. Because it's only a picture that relates to someone who would come. And John the Baptist identifies him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Everything that depends upon our relationship with God is through him, and he is the only way to to God, because he's the one that made the sacrifice. Wonderful that he did, that on the cross he died for our sins. And so faith believes in the Creator. Faith believes in the sacrifice of the Lamb of Calvary as the basis of our salvation and redemption, and the basis upon which we will have a relationship with God forever and forever. Then there was Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, and God took him. He translated him. He took him out of the world. And he lived in a world that was totally different in a sense. And we think that for long years, and I should know the number, my mind's not as good as it used to be, but you know, for long years, when his family came into existence, he walked with God. You know, maybe some of you today are in the middle of family life. Your children are around you. That's quite a task, isn't it? Those who are parents know what that is like. But he walked with God through the example that he left, and it had tremendous effects upon him. And then there was Noah. And Noah built an ark. He built a boat. He built that which was going to save him from coming judgment. He believed God when God said that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. Peter takes that up, doesn't he? In his epistle, he says, this generation is woefully ignorant. They don't want to accept that there was a flood. I remember a number of years ago out in the West, there was a bunch of theologians, and they come to the conclusion that the Bible really started in Genesis chapter 12, and the first 11 chapters were just a fill-in. Oh my, oh my. You do that, then there is no God. There is no Creator. There is no sacrifice predicted. There is no flood. There is no Tower of Babel. You take that structure that is still characteristic in the world we live in today, has flowed from that, and you're taking the very foundation away from God's Word and what He has said and what He has revealed to us. And so it's very important that here was a man called Noah who prepared in his day against the day of judgment, even when it wasn't accepted by the people that were around him. And then it was Abraham who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham has some wonderful characteristics of faith, and we won't get into them, but let me say this morning. These are foundational truths that lays the basis of our faith and what we believe in. But it's more than that. Because it says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They are the witnesses that have left a tremendous mark in the world, but not only that, for us to be encouraged by them, and not only that too, but they are cheering us on, as it were. And I'll come to that in a minute. Cheering us on as we are in our race and we're going through our experiences, and we can learn from them as for these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, we have hope in the future. We have hope for eternity. But he's speaking about the hope that is before us, given to us because of their experiences, that we learn from them and we can relate to them and be encouraged by them. And so there is the witnesses that are behind us. Then there's the weight and the sin that hinders us. And this leads us into where I'm really coming to later on. The weight and the sin that hinders us. Now, there's a difference between a weight and a sin. Weights can be legitimate things. You know, they can be something that is good for us as weights. You know, on a cold winter's night, we need a big coat on, don't we, and big boots, and we need to. These are all things that are heavy, but they are so necessary for us. But if we're going to run a race, then how much good are they? We wouldn't get very far, because it's a weight. It's keeping us back. And we can think of some of the things that are a weight. People can be a weight. They can be a hindrance to us. Family can be a hindrance to us, because they don't see things the way you see it. And God is working with you and working through you, and they might not appreciate that. because every family's not saved around you. And I'm sure I'm speaking to someone whose family maybe never have been saved. Maybe you're the only one in the family circle. And it's been a weight, to hinder us and to keep us back from running that race before us. People, money can be a weight. Paul talks about the love of money as a root of all evil, still is in this present day in which we live. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. We all need it. We can't get by without it. It is a support to us. And we're exhorted to work and to provide. You know, they that stole steal no more, says Paul in Ephesians. But to work and to give, work and give. What a contrast! Stealing to get, working to give. And so. But money can be a weight. They that will be rich will pierce themselves about with many sorrows. We see it all around us, don't we? We think of people whose whole being is taken up with acquiring amount of wealth, and the more they get, the more they want, you know. And it's sad in a way, because it's only temporal; it won't last. People often say, "Well, you can't take it with you." How true! It won't go with you. You go without it when you leave this world. And if you have a billion dollars, even as it is now in your bank, unless you know the Savior, it is absolutely worthless. The things of this world can't do anything for you for eternity. It can't provide satisfaction in your heart. I love the words, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's vast sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." We sing that, do we really mean it? Is this world pulling you? Is this world taking you off? "Demas hath forsaken me, says Paul, having loved this present world, and went on to Thessalonica." Now he continued on. He didn't leave the meetings, as we say. He didn't leave the assembly. He didn't leave the world. He left the most important things. He left to just live a mediocre life and be content just to come and go and be a passenger without being really involved. And how sad, because he loved this present world, the world got in under him, and so on. So there is the people, there's money, there's the world itself, with all its attractions. We think of Moses, we only touched a few in Hebrews chapter 12. Read the whole chapter, there's so many more that came along. Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, think about it. Just for a season. They're not going to be there forever. They have no lasting eternal value. No lasting eternal value. And they can do nothing for you for eternity. So we see the foundations that have been laid. They made definite choices in the society that they lived in, that they would be apart from it. You know, when you think of Noah, as we're speaking about, they must have laughed at him, mocked at him, jeered at him. And some of us maybe have experienced that. Felix was at, or Agrippa said, "How much learning has made you mad? You're going crazy." And maybe they think you're crazy. Better be crazy with the Lord than to be crazy without him. And so we see again that there are choices definitely that we should make in the society that we lived in. There's a wonderful statement near the end of chapter 12, "of whom the world was not worthy." Oh my, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? "Of whom the world was not worthy." Well, it brings us into the race that is set before us. Now that race is important, that we grasp some of the principles associated with it. First of all, there is a runner. So we're looking at the athletic that's going to go in the race. We've been watching some of these races, and my heart goes out to these people who, my, how they have strived in their lives because they want to win the gold medal. And these games were so important to get into that race. So the first thing I want to say about the runner that's running, they have to make the decision that they're going to run, that they're going to get involved in the race. They're going to be part of it to get to that finishing line and win a gold medal or silver or bronze for that matter. It's really the gold they're after, isn't it? And so there is a decision to run in the race. They have to have a starting point. You can't run the Christian race without a starting point. And the Christian race only starts when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the starting point. We know Christ himself, the Savior, who died for you and died for me to bring you into this race of his that we're running as we go along our Christian journey. It is a race that started, and it has to start properly at the beginning, and you can't run the Christian race without the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made the choice of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a decision you have to make. Then you have to have the drive to get into the race. Then you have to have the discipline that's involved in the race. There's so many factors. We talked about weight and the sin. I didn't touch that. Let me just mention that. The sin of Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. You've got to believe that you're going to reach that finishing line and reach it for the pleasure of God, because that's your objective. You're running the race that is before you. Now, there's all kinds of races, isn't there? There is a sprint. The sprint is short. It doesn't last very long, 100 meters or whatever it is. And you see how quick they get off the mark and right to the finishing line. It is a short life. There are many whose Christian race has been short. We think of the five missionaries of Ecuador, young men who committed their whole beings and their whole lives to go out to Ecuador with the gospel to an unreached community, an unreached tribe, and with zeal and with earnestness. And in a very short time, their bodies were lying on the river. You know, I remember that day to this day. Way back in 1956, I believe it was, the headlines in the Scottish paper was this: what a waste of life. What a waste of life. Young men who had all the world before them if they wanted to go in for it, educational wise. You know, was it a waste? No. The outcome, of course, they didn't know that then, but the outcome of their lives being martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got a crown, the martyr's crown that's waiting for them. Maybe you already have it. Do you know something? The effects of these men's death had far-reaching. You think of the outcome of what came from it, and the many of that tribe that got saved after they had left this world because they gave their lives. You know, short. One of the men in Scotland that has often been quoted in different times is a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane. Robert started his preaching when he was 19 years of age. He led many people to the Lord in Dundee, Scotland, and saw many of these people that came to know the Lord go on for the Lord, and he had a whole ministry with them. The Lord took him home at the age of 29. Short. Short life. The race was a sprint for them. Then there is the hurdle race, the hurdle, or the obstacle race. I never know which one to use, either from the Scottish version or Canadian. The hurdle, the race that you run a little bit, and then you go over the hurdle, you go over the obstacle that's in the way, and you go a little bit further, and over the obstacle you go again, You go a little bit further and over the obstacle again, and you know something? They say that the only way to really win is not by looking at the obstacle, but looking beyond the obstacle, which is the finishing line, and for the prize. Some of our lives are like that, aren't they? Maybe some of yours are too. You get over one hurdle and there's another one just along the road waiting for you. You know, for those who preach, and there are many who do it in the Christendom world, that get saved and all your troubles are over. Might just be beginning. You might go through trials that you never ever thought you would ever face. Experiences that will come your way that will test you and try you. I tell you, the race is not easy. And so you've got to get over these hurdles, over these obstacles, and deal with them as they come along, that you might finish the race. Then there is the relay race. The relay, this used to be one of my favorite races at camp, when watching the young people as they were in the relay race. There's usually four runners, right? One starts, and off they go, and they pass the baton on to the next one, and then on to the next one, and on to the last one to finish. Once the first people set off and handed over the baton to the next group that were going to take their place and move on, and same race, but they're all together. This is teamwork, right? And Christian work is teamwork sometimes. And as they pass the baton on, usually the ones that had started, they would run up the hill and they would come around and they'd be right at the finishing line cheering the last one in. That's it, they were cheering each other on. Sometimes we need to pass the baton, you know. Older men and women, can I say this to you? It's great for the years that you've run your course. But there are times in the way that we've got to pass it on to younger people, and they might not run the same way that you ran. And they might not do the things the same way that you did. And we learn that in this age in which we're living in. But when they're running, we need to get behind them and cheer them, encourage them. Give them the drive to keep moving on so that they might not go astray. Then there's that long, grueling marathon, isn't it? Oh my, the marathon race. I understand it's 26 miles, somewhere in there. And you see, the idea is that when the marathon runner runs the race, he or she, whoever it might be, and there was two that won it in these Olympic Games, they just keep pressing on. All the things that were of weight and unbelief was set aside because they believed that they could win that and get there. And I understand that when they come into the race, into the arena, now there was no people there this year. That was one of the difficulties. There were no people waiting to see them coming in, apart from the athletes that were there. And that was a big miss. But you know, when they come into that finishing line and they're going to do that last lap to the finishing line with the cheers of the people, they were waiting for them coming. They encouraged them on in that last part of the race. Some of us, and some of you people, you're on the last part of the marathon. You've been here a long time, so have I. And the finishing line is just almost a touch away. Keep going on. Keep pressing forward. Keep looking beyond to see the finishing line. Not just the finishing line, but what lies beyond the finishing line. And that really brings us to the last part. But there are rewards of it. There's the rules in the race. I'll touch on that for a minute. They would never win the prize unless they've run lawfully, says Paul. Unless they've kept within the rules. There are boundaries that have been set up for the race to be run. And if you go outside of the boundaries, then you're disqualified. And he speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, does he? Striving And one of his things that he desired above everything else, that he might not finish disqualified because he hasn't kept within the rules. We're living in a world today, dear brother, dear sister, and we hear it more and more, there is no boundaries. The boundaries are getting way far out here. Anything goes. Just live as you like and do as you please. And we're living in a world that's getting worse by the minute. Don't get concerned about that. You just keep within the boundaries. Keep within the rules. When I first came over to this country, because I didn't know anything about hockey, that was a foreign game for me. I love soccer, so that was my expertise, if you put it that way, hockey. I remember in London, our first year in London, first winter there in London, and Crawford was only about nine years old, and he's out playing with the boys, and they're playing hockey, and they're back and forward. And I heard one wee little lad saying, "That was a foul." I think that's maybe a British expression. Anyway, that was a foul. You're going to go in the sin bin. The sin bin. Out for 2 minutes in the big games, so we'll come back to them. If you break the rules, you're in the sin bin for 2 minutes. What an interesting expression. Our first time when we arrived in Canada with all our belongings, first thing that I was asked by one of the people there, "Have you got your sin number?" Yeah. I'll never forget that. I didn't know which number I was gonna give. If I counted all my sins, is it one that? What is this? I said to him, "What is a sin number?" "Your social security number." So I had a sin number, and now I'm learning there's a sin bin in the hockey world. Sin bin. Out of action because of the things that you've done. But the good thing about the sin bin, they're only there for 2 minutes and they're back on. They didn't stay over there. They didn't stay in that wee box. They were out as fast as they could get to get on with the game again. And some people get stuck in the sin bin. I'm speaking now spiritually to some people, and they never get out of there because they think that what they've done can never be forgiven of. How totally untrue that is. If we sin, then we confess our sin. He is faithful to forgive us of our sin. Well, maybe the people around you might not be, but He is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wonderful promises in the Word of God. And so there is the rules, and then there is the rewards. And the rewards come in the crowns that will be given once the race is over. The number of crowns, as many of you might know, the soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2. "You are my joy and crown." For those that have been involved in seeking to win souls, he who wins souls is wise. It's a very wise thing to do. There coming a time when we will face the judgment seat of Christ, and the crown will be given, the crown for the soul winner, the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall appear with a crown of glory." You know something, maybe shepherds, elders this morning, and man, it's a tough task, isn't it? Who would want it? Let me tell you, who would want it? Unless you're totally devoted to it and keeping faith and keeping forward and keeping the goal in mind that there is a day of review and there's a day of reward. And then there's the sufferer's crown in James 1. We suffer, how we handle it, how we go through with it. There's a prize waiting for us. And then there's the servant's crown, 2 Timothy 4. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all them who love is appearing. Are you looking forward to him coming? My time is almost over. The Saviour is waiting for us. Coming home. Why is he waiting? Because he endured the cross. He was humiliated and put to shame. He went through inexcusable suffering that we'll never ever be able to comprehend, that he might win you and I, that he might bring you and I to himself and into this race that we're running, because at the end of it he's waiting for his coming. Some of us are long to get there, you know. Paul did that, nothing wrong with that. It was a tussle between two, to be with Christ, which is far better, he says, but to remain in the flesh is needful for you. Needful for you people, the believers. Where do you fit into this? If you were left, are you going to be helpful, encouraging, strengthening, helping those to keep moving forward in the race until that race is over? The joy of the Saviour is that he's waiting for us coming home. What a place home is. Consider him that endured. What a place is home. His home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Do we sing that sometimes? We're not of this world, but we're heading for another world that is before us. And home could be looked at in one or two different ways. You had to ask me where I lived. I could say, well, I live, and my house is in 18 Renfrew Street. I've got a house there. It's not temporary. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. Paul speaks about our house, which is eternal in the heavens. We've got an eternal home. You won't need to fix it up. You won't need any repairs. It will be as perfect when you receive it as when a billion years from now. And then I could put it this way when you ask the same question. Where do you live? I could say I live in Port Colborne. That's the city I live in. It's only temporary. There is a city that I'm heading for. And even Abraham refers to it, doesn't he? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And if you go into the last chapter of the book of Revelation and see the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and look at the characteristics that mark it. Now, I believe that these are, and you can correct me, I can say this, but you know, these are a street of gold. Pearls, crystal, dearest crystal. These are earthly things that we can picture in our mind. I mean, the tabernacle in the wilderness was just a little box. It was a picture of heaven. This is going to be far more wonderful and greater than we can ever imagine it to be. And we're going there. If you're in the race and you started the race and you're in it and you finish it, even if you don't finish it, if you started and just dropped out, you'll still be there. But you know something, it's better to finish the race. A city. And then Abraham says, we're looking for a country. I could say, what country? This country is Canada. That's our home at the moment. It was my original home. My home was from Scotland, as you know. And the culture of our country in which we're born never leaves us. We have to change certain things, try and understand things differently. We talk differently, we think differently in many ways, but there's something about home, isn't it? And over the years, 40 years since we came into Canada, our adopted homeland, we just love it. But there's a greater joy that comes into our hearts when we've decided we're going home. Step off the plane. You listen to people who talk like me. I went in a fish and chip place one night. just arrived. I gave them a list of what I wanted. They just took my order and gave it to me. Try that in some other places in this country, and they never understand the word, some of it. Because this is not my home. This is their home. We're the ones that are the strangers. And as strangers and as pilgrims and as foreigners in a faraway land, we're aliens, we don't belong here. We're running the race, we're getting through day by day by day, because our eye is on Jesus, looking off unto Jesus, the finisher of our faith. What a man to consider. What a Savior to look at. And the reason why we're looking at him, for he is the encouragement. He's been it through. He understands where we are. He's the one that's cheering us along with the witnesses that are behind us. I think of many of my dear friends that are in heaven now, that we've labored with, preached with, discussed the scriptures with. Oh, we've had some wonderful times, even some from Bethel Chapel. Oh my, we think back of these times. We miss them so dearly, don't we? But they're cheering us on. They're waiting for us coming to. And maybe today, that will be a wonderful reality. This is just a few thoughts along the way that might encourage you today to go forward and keep pressing on, even though everything around this world is against us. And if you're not saved, you've never started the race today. Register your name in heaven, and you'll be there. And the way to do that is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and know with assurance that heaven will be your home one day. Father, we just thank thee again this morning for these precious truths that grip our hearts. We cannot grasp them all, but we can understand some of it in the context in which it is written. In the days that we live in, and we think of the games that have just passed. We think of the proud athletes, even the Canadians here, with their gold medal, the glory of the moment. But Peter tells us that glory is only passing, it's fading. The glory will diminish. But when we get to heaven, the glory will never diminish. It will never fade away. It will be as fresh billions of years from now, because it is eternal, just as though we've just begun. He will unfold to us continually, glory after glory. And we will see him and be like him and with him. And he's waiting for us coming. And we're waiting to get there. Touch the finishing line. Cross over into these wonderful things that are before us. Bless the dear saints at Bethel Chapel this morning, we pray. In the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.